I have heard some unusual comments about these sermons. I anticipated that prior to the bringing of this series of study. I myself have been greatly blessed because, as I told one preacher brother some days back, it has opened up a whole new avenue of truth that I had never given a great deal of consideration to. And so I shall probably spend a great deal of time in the future looking into this gospel and the stars more, because it's whet up my appetite real good, and I just can't get enough of it right now. We're going to read tonight from John chapter 12, verse 24. It does not have a bearing in the absolute sense on our subject. It does indicate how that Jesus Christ would die, and how that his death would bring about the salvation of a great multitude of people. And it's presented here in a figurative fashion under the figure of a corn of wheat. But the Lord's death is seen in the death of the corn of wheat, and then the bringing forth of much fruit is all of his seed, all of his elect children that were saved because of his death. So let's read John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Thus far in our study of the gospel in the stars, we have looked at four of the signs of the zodiac. Tonight we will look at the fifth, that is Capricorn. But looking back at the three that is the four that we've already studied out of the groups of threes, that's what I was trying to say. You see, the 12 signs of the zodiac are divided into three groups of four each. And so what I'm telling you is that we have finished group number one, the first four, Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, and Sagittarius. Those are the first four that we've looked at. And they are related to the person, work, and triumph of the Redeemer. We have seen some of all of that in these four signs that we've already studied. We're coming now to the second group of four. It'll be Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces, and Aries. They're the next four. And they're going to relate to the work and mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the last four, as it were, the third group of four, we're going to see things that relate to the Lord's glory and his coming kingdom. But right now, in tonight's lesson, we're going to see something of his work and his being our mediator at the Father's right hand in heaven. If you'll take the little chart and look it over, you can get a general idea here of what you have. And Capricorn is an unusual creature. You have a goat there that has a tail of a fish. And then you have Aquila. That's what we usually call it. Aquila is probably the more correct pronunciation, but because of the word in the Bible, we usually just call it Aquilon. That's probably what I'll call it tonight. Then you have two others up there, which we're going to look at. But you got the dolphin, you got the arrow, you got the eagle, and then you got the horse and the fish combined. And we're going to look at that as we go into the lesson tonight, because this is a sign of Capricorn and the various constellations that make up this sign of the zodiac. Capricorn is Capricornius in Latin, and sometimes I may call it Capricornius because in all of the books that I read today it was spelled almost that way, and I've got it clearly in my mind. But when we look at the sign of the zodiac that we call Capricorn, I see in it this spiritual truth, that is life resulting from the sacrificial death of Christ. So now how do you get that out of that goat and fish tail? That's what we want to know. Well, first of all, just look at that goat for a few moments. This goat is a fallen goat. That is, he's not standing upright, is he? Now, his tail looks like it's in pretty good shape. But he doesn't look like he's in too good a shape because he has one foot put up underneath his body and the other one then just about halfway there like he's trying to get up and can't. So what we're looking at here is a fallen goat with a vigorous tail of a fish. And so the creature is a half fish and a half goat. It seems the way that his head is bowed that he is in a dying position. He is winding up his life. That's the idea and the meaning of the word Capricorn. It's also in what you see there in this old star chart that I'm using to show you what the old signs of the zodiac look like in the old star charts. So then here is a goat that's dying with a bowed head and a folded leg, while the fish tail is living and vigorous. Now, this sign of Capricorn does not have any bright stars. And if you go out and try to locate it at night, it would be very difficult to do, though it appears just about this time of the year, from what I'm told. Now, what would we first think of when we see a goat? Well, if we think about some verses, we think about the unsaved, because the unsaved are sometimes called goats. But let's go back further to the Old Testament, back to the time of the Hebrews, because the meaning of these signs go all the way back to the early days of man. And they're not necessarily something that has been invented in the New Testament time or invented in the last 400-500 years. Do you remember anything about a goat in the book of Leviticus? As a matter of fact, there's quite a bit said about goats in the book of Leviticus. They were the animals used in sacrifice. They used a lamb, but they also used a goat. Kid of the goat, he's often mentioned. I'll give you just a few samples to show you how that goat was connected with sin and the sin offering. That's the connection in the book of Leviticus. Look in chapter 9 at verse 3, and you'll find that Israel was commanded to take a kid of the goats for a sin offering. So this goat was for a sin offering. Then go on down to verse 15. You'll find another thought. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. So here was a goat that was used in sacrifice. There is more said about this sacrificial goat in the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus and other places in the Bible, but I shall not read all of that. But what I want you to see here in the sign of Capricorn, we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying as our atoning sacrifice. He is dying for His people. I think about Paul's words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He died as our sacrificial victim, you see. And then how plainly some of this seems to be in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that describes so well the death of our blessed Savior. Look at verse 4 to 6. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Then in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquities of us all. He not only died as our sacrifice, but He died as our substitutionary atonement. He died in our place and in our stead. And that is the basic idea that we see here in this sign of the zodiac That is how that the Lord Jesus dies as a sacrificial victim upon the altar of God's justice. Now we look at some of the names and stars that are mentioned here. And they're spelled different ways, and I will give you the spelling that I have, and the chart does not always completely totally correspond with the spelling that I have. I'm getting mine from one source, and the fellow that drew this chart was getting his from another source. So if I call it a little different than what it says there, but look at some of the main stars in that constellation of Capricorn. You have Gedi and Daba. They're the most prominent stars when you look at them. And these in the Hebrew, Arabic, and Syriac all have the meaning of the cut off, the hewed down, the sacrifice slain. And that's all coming out of the names of the stars in Capricorn. And you see, every one of them has to do with a sacrifice, with somebody dying and all this. That thought is death. The thought is that of a sacrifice that is slain. Just like that goat was slain by the high priest in Israel and offered in the manner prescribed by the law of Moses, you see. And then you have some other titles there. You have Deneb al-Gida. That means the sacrifice comes. That's another star in that constellation. But now, from the dying goat, there comes into being a fish tail. Well, that's a monstrous creature, yes. It is a monstrosity. But it is a symbol, remember. It is figurative truth of the story of redemption. Have you ever thought about how that a fish is connected with the disciples of Christ? You can go back even to the very beginning of the Lord's ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He said to his apostles, "Follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." So as the apostles would go out and witness to people and they would be saved, the Lord compared that to fishermen that would go out and catch fish. So then he was comparing his elect people there to fish in the sea. All right, you want still more information, go to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you have a parable there about the dragnet. And in that dragnet, various fish are taken in. And you can just look at the verses. I'm not going to read them, but I'll show you the thought there. In Matthew 13 and 47, there's a dragnet cast in the sea, and it gathers every kind of fish. And then you got the good and you got the bad fish, and the bad ones are cast away and the good are kept, put in a vessel. And then he compares that to the angels coming at the end of the world and severing the wicked from among the just. In other words, throwing out the bad fish and keeping the good fish in preparation for the millennial kingdom. So there the Lord is comparing the children of the kingdom to good fish out of the sea. So then I'm not making up this symbol. I'm just taking the one that the Bible gives the meaning of. There is at least a hint in the statement in John 3 and 5. The Lord uses the word water, figurative there, the Holy Spirit in regeneration. He said, born of water and the Spirit. Water. Why did he choose the symbol of water? Again, there's the thought of the water and the fish, you see. Not direct, but indirect. So then, in the Bible, the fish is a symbol of God's people. So then, just looking at that and putting it all together, what would you come up with? The Lord Jesus Christ, our goat, our victim of sacrifice, died for our sins that we might have eternal life. In other words, that we might become the vigorous fish tail. But the only way that we could have life was for him to give up his life for us. That's the truth of the gospel in the stars. You know, there's a truth here that I did not see until I looked at it good today. I looked at it for a long time, and I said to myself, the tail of the fish and the goat are joined together, as if they were one. They're not separated, two different creatures, but they're joined together. Well, there we see the truth of the believer's union with Christ. The Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father looks upon them as being in Christ, their covenant head. So what I'm telling you is, here is the believer's organic union with Christ. The goat and the fish are one. Just one. That's all they are. And the only way that this could be like it is, you see, the believer died with Christ in the sense that his old body, the old man, was crucified with Jesus upon the cross. And then he arose by a spiritual resurrection. He arose from a state of spiritual deadness to be a vigorous fishtail for the Lord, as it were. You know, that's what baptism is all about. It symbolizes how that Jesus died as our sacrifice, and by that sacrifice he put away our sins, and how that we then were given eternal life by his death. And after that we receive this eternal life, we are to go and walk in this new spiritual life that we have received. Again, the idea of be the vigorous fish tail. Look in Romans chapter 6, how plain it is made there, beginning in verse 2 especially. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That is, we identified ourselves with the death of Christ. We believe that he died for our sins. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, showing how the old man died when Christ died. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. He died for us. We share his resurrection life, eternal life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed, we might translate justified, from sin. You know, there are corruptions of this idea in some of the heathen legends about their gods. And if you look at those legends in a little detail, you can see some of the truth of the gospel and the stars, though it's been greatly distorted and corrupted. Let me give you an illustration here. Right out of heathenism, we can take either Pan or Bacchus or some of the other gods of the Greeks and the Romans. We'll just concentrate for a few moments on Bacchus. It is said in one of their legends that the gods were meeting one day down by the river, and Tryphon compelled the gods to take on another form. And Bacchus plunged into the river, but only part of him went under, and the part that went under became a fish tail, and the part that was on the top, a goat. And you look, and what do you got? Capricorn, right there. That's what you got. There's a legend. You say, well, now, I don't see anything so significant about that. Well, bear in mind, though, that the legend goes on to say that because Bacchus did this, that Jupiter placed him in the stars or in the heavens. Now let's take that corruption for a few moments and see if we can't find the gospel in the stars. The idea is in that a god took on another form. That's the incarnation of Christ. It's been corrupted, but it's there. And that some great blessing came out of that, and he was exalted up on high to heaven after that. But while the heathens have greatly distorted that message about the gospel in the stars, there are still some evidence there of a little truth left in it if you look at it good. Let's take still a further idea. Go back to the Old Testament. There was a god of the Philistines called Dagon. And he was known as the fish god. And the word Dagon from the Hebrew can mean the seed producer. That's another possible name of it. Sometimes the meaning of Dagon is given as fruitfulness. But again, even there in Dagon is a corruption of the gospel in the stars, though not much truth is left in that one. The idea is that the seed producer would bring forth a seed. A great number of people would be born. Of course, the idea was from the Bible that they'd be born again by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there was only just a taint left in some of those. But they probably go all the way back to the original teaching of the gospel in the stars, though the devil has just about completely alleviated all the truth that they contain in their present form. Well, let's look at another one of these constellations. Look up there at that arrow. And I have an awful hard time saying that little word, and you may want to call it different than I do. I looked in the dictionary 3 or 4 times and it kept coming out the same way. And so I suppose that's the way that it ought to be said. So I don't know how in the world they come up with this pronunciation that I could get there. Sageta. Sageta. That's the way I think that they say it. And it speaks of God's judgment against sin. Now if you look at it, you see an arrow. That's what the word sageta means. It means an arrow in whatever language you want to look at it. It's one of the very small constellations, but it's a very ancient constellation. It's actually one of the original 48 in the sign of the zodiac. And if you look at it all together, and they don't have all the details, I don't think they're on the chart, but all together there are about 18 stars in it. But not any of them are very bright, and it's not easy to identify in the heavens. Now look at that arrow. There is no bow, there is no archer. You remember how that in the last lesson, Sagittarius had the bow and the arrow, but here's only the arrow now, and no archer, no bow. You say, well, this is the arrow that he shot. No, he's turning and shooting the other direction if you look at the chart. So this is not the arrow of Sagittarius. It's not the arrow of Sagittarius at all. It is a totally new idea. It is an arrow, but the shooter of the arrow is not visible. It has been shot from an invisible bow and from an invisible archer. Now then, let's think for a few moments. We're not seeing here Christ, but God the Father. He's not visible. You can't see God the Father. The Bible makes it plain, no man can see God the Father and live. We can only see the forms that God has taken. Like Moses and Isaiah and others did, we cannot see God as he is and live. It is not possible for mortal men. So what we're seeing here is God's judgment against sin. You say, well now, who ever heard about an arrow being a symbol of God's judgment? Well, about all you need to do is really to open up the Bible. I think the key word here is the fact that it comes from the Hebrew word sham. That means destroying or destruction. The idea in the original Hebrew there of sham is that of judgment. Now let me show you how that God's judgment is compared to an arrow. Why in the Bible is the judgment of God compared to an arrow? Because it's the truth of the gospel in the stars. This is not accidental. Look in Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, and then verse 42 as well. This is God himself speaking here. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Now go on down to look at verse 42. He's still talking about his wrath there and his judgment in Deuteronomy 32. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. So God is comparing there his judgment to an arrow that would be shot by an archer toward the heart of an enemy. That's not the only time that he does it. Look in the 6th chapter of the book of Job, verse 4. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Note again that God's judgment is said to be the arrows of the Almighty. Arrows. It's using the word arrow. Look at that. All right, then go to Psalm 38 and verse 2. He's talking about God's hot displeasure against him and his rebuke of wrath. And he said, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. So an arrow is a symbol of the judgment of God. God's judgment is always against sin. So then we're safe in saying that that arrow is a symbol of God's judgment against sin. That invisible bowman is none other than God the Father himself, who sent forth the arrow of divine vengeance into the heart of his only begotten Son. The Bible says that it pleased the Father to bruise him. And I just read there from Isaiah 53 in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Who wounded him? Who bruised him? The arrow of God's justice pierced the heart of the Son of God when he hung on that cross outside the city wall of Jerusalem, suspended between heaven and earth. It was then and there that the wrath of God for our sins were poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So a wound and a killing arrow came from the invisible God to the heart of his only begotten Son. I want to take it a little step further here. That arrow of divine vengeance, in a sense, pierces the soul of every man that's saved. I refer to Holy Spirit conviction. I refer to the fact that a man comes to see himself as deserving hell in all of its horrors. There never has been a man that will pass through the gates of paradise that was not first of all by Holy Spirit conviction brought to the gates of hell. Brought to the place that his soul was pierced with the arrow of God's vengeance for sin. So a wound and a killing arrow enters men's souls in order to bring them to eternal life in Christ. You know, Paul said, I was alive one time, but said, he looked at the law of God, sin revived, and he said, I died. Then he went on to say in another place, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, let's look still further. I get carried away on these and don't know when to shut up sometimes. Let's look at Aquila. You can call it Aquila if you want to. Either way is actually correct. And I'm more familiar with the term Aquila because that's the name of a character in the Bible. In the book of Acts, if you remember, the 19th chapter, or the 18th chapter, I believe, is where it is. You're seeing now an eagle, and that's what all the old star charts have. It's an eagle. And it's a wounded eagle. He's going down. It's a wounded eagle. And so when we look there at Aquila, we see the pierced one falling. We're seeing the rest of the story, you see. We've seen the arrow of judgment. Now we're seeing the victim that's been hit and he's falling. He's going down. One of the most prominent constellations in late summer is this Aquila. It has a very large star there in it. You can see it's very bright. Incidentally, it's one of the few stars that shines with a bright whiteness. It has a white color when it shines. And it's very easy to identify if you have a small telescope or something, you can easily find this star. That's not difficult at all. Altaris is that great star there. And it shines with this bright white, but it has the meaning of the wounded, or the wounding, some would translate it. Alkares means the pierced. And tar arid means wounded or torn. Al-shayin is from the root meaning red-colored or covered with blood. Some say it means the latter rather than the former. Al-kala means wounded in the heel. So all of these stars in this constellation, every one of them, has the idea of something being wounded, something being hurt, something that is falling, having been pierced. That's why it was shown in the old star charts as an eagle that had been wounded on the way to the ground. Now, what is the eagle a symbol of in the Bible? Well, let me give you just a few facts about it. You know one of the most bitter enemies that a snake has? An eagle. Go read your book of ornithology or whatever you want to call it. They're the enemies of serpents. They don't like snakes. They don't like snakes at all. Well, there are two times in the Old Testament that God is said to bear Israel forth on eagle's wings. So then, the Lord Jesus Christ, the active member of the Godhead that had so many pre-incarnate appearances back during the time of the Old Testament, is compared there in the book of Deuteronomy to an eagle. You can read about it in Exodus 19 and 4 if you want to. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 and 12. And then I think about the words in John 3 and 31 where Christ said he was from above and was above all. I can't help but think about the eagle when I read that. Because an eagle is high above the earth. He flies high in the sky. He's above all of us. He's way beyond any of us. So I see there, in a sense, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I see, despite all of his greatness, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we were healed. But that's not all of it. Let's look at the dolphin now. And that's what he is. We just... Delphinus is actually what the word spells there. But we'll just call him the dolphin, because we're more familiar with that. And in the dolphin, we see the rest of the gospel. We see now not the Lord being wounded, not only his being brought down in death, but we see now his resurrection from the dead. And if you'll note, the dolphin has jumped up out of the water. He's up out of the water. Resurrection from death. Now, the dolphin is a very lovely cluster of stars, and they're beautiful, and there are quite a few that are very large in size. You can tell that by just looking at them. And so this dolphin now is springing up out of the water. Keep that in mind. And what I see there is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he sprang up out of death. Death could not hold him. He was brought back to life again as he said he would be. You know, thinking about the death of Christ, I thought today about the passage in Psalms 42 and 7. It describes his death and it said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." I believe describing the Lord's suffering and death, saying that he went down under the waves, as it were. He went down in the jaws of death. But he didn't stay there, because Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 said he is raised for our justification. So what we've seen is the resurrection of Christ from the dead. More than that, we can also see in connection with him our resurrection to new spiritual and eternal life, because we share in the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So this sign of Capricorn is the very heart of the gospel. It essentially sets forth the gospel, how that Jesus died, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again. He died in the eagle, in the goat. He died at the justice of God by the arrow. But he rose like the dolphin from the sea. and lives forevermore. So really the very central truth of the whole Bible is in this sign of the zodiac. It is the whole gospel. If ever there is a sign that presents the gospel in the stars, it's in this sign of Capricorn. It is there. Let me just show you that this is the real heart of the Bible. Jesus, before he left this world in Matthew chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, told his church what to preach. Told us what message we ought to bear. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. The goat, the eagle, and to rise from the dead the third day, the dolphin, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Still, the Apostle Paul made it very plain in 1 Corinthians 15, along this same line, when he said there in verse 3 and 5, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then it tells how he was seen, the 12 apostles and Peter and the like. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews again puts the very heart of the gospel out just as it is in these constellations and the sign of the zodiac. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. So the sign of Capricorn is very heart of the gospel message, how that Jesus died and rose to save a people, to give to them eternal life, to be joined to him by faith, is surely one of the most important things that can happen to any person upon the earth. In other words, to be the fish tail that's joined to the goat, to be one with Christ. And nobody is one with the Lord Jesus but those that have believed upon him to the saving of their soul. May the Lord add his blessings to what we may have said. Let us stand, and we'll have our closing prayer.